Good morning, everyone. Praise God for the gospel. Praise God for the person and for the work of Christ that we've just sung about. It's my joy to be with you this morning, having the privilege of being asked by David to share God's word with my faith family. I have loved and love the church at Brook Hills so much. This is the first congregation that God brought me to after he saved me, after he gave me a new heart. After my first year of college at the University of Alabama, I came back home and someone said, if you're going to read the Bible, start from the book of Matthew. And I did. And when I got to the birth of Christ, God gave me a new heart. He opened my eyes to my sin. And he opened my eyes to the beauty and to the glory of Jesus Christ and to his person and work. And the gospel continued to change my identity. I was living in an apartment right up the street, and I was watching the news, and it showed a congregation worshiping God. And the news anchor said that this congregation has just helped to rebuild another church downtown that had been destroyed by a tornado, and it said, the church at Brook Hills. So I said, I'll go there. And I started coming and was embraced and loved and thanked God for this congregation. Every time I think of you, God has done so much for me here on a mission trip to the Ukraine. Having been a Christian about 7 months, God called me to preach. I didn't even know what that meant at the 7th month part, like a 7-month-old baby, you know. And God blessed me with my wife here at the church at Brook Hills, near and dear to my heart. We went off to college and to seminary and pastored a church in Indiana, and then God sent us to the mission field in our own country in Miami, Florida, the foreign mission field in our own country. If you've been to Miami, you know what I'm talking about. But it is good to be back here and part of the local disciple-making staff here at Brook Hills, and it is with great joy that I get to talk about the one that I love to the people that I love so much. So with that said, if you have your Bible, and I hope you do, because if you don't, I'm going to tell David you didn't bring your Bible this morning, and he's going to get you guys next week. So turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, and verse 3 through 14 is what we're going to look at. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 through 14. And we're going to continue the series entitled Life Blood, where we're looking at the gospel and how the gospel, the person and the work of Jesus Christ, affects every area of our life. And what is the gospel, and what does that mean for our identity is what we're going to talk about this morning. So key word, identity. Identity. Who are we? Now this is a very important topic because of the accusations that come against many truly born again, genuine Christians. Accusations by Satan about who they are or maybe what they've done. Accusations about from foolish and ungodly men and women, foolish and ungodly scientists like Richard Dawkins, who comes to the scientific endeavor and he brings presuppositions that basically is a no-God philosophy and is not science, and that infiltrates the textbooks that our students read. And so ungodly and foolish people like that, ungodly and foolish people like Deepak Chopra, who's a medical doctor and who says he wants to get rid of the historic Christianity, the historic Christ, because Jesus is more a state of mind. Other medical doctors who foolishly and unwisely take the life of innocent children and devalue humanity and the dignity of life as a result of that. And all these things confuse us as Christians. Who are we? What does this mean? Ungodly and foolish philosophers like the Dalai Lama, who says that Jesus is just one among many gods, who says that there are many paths to God, and we start hearing these things, and it confuses us about our identity. Who are we as followers of Christ? Or maybe it's foolish and ungodly parents. There are many godly parents. There are many wise parents. There are many godly scientists, even in this room. Godly historians, godly philosophers, but there are many foolish ones. Parents who might say things like, you're not my son, you're not my daughter. Maybe not in words always, but maybe sometimes in actions. But the genuine born-again follower of Christ who's been given a new heart, they need to understand who they are in Christ. And this passage addresses that very clearly. I want to talk to you on a personal level for a minute before we look at this passage. Because I want to tell you how I how I kind of wrestled with these issues growing up, this issue of identity that all young people wrestle with in one way or another. I remember being asked this question a lot as a young child. Derek, what are you, man? I mean, I don't know. I didn't even know, you know, okay, what are you, man? Are you black or white? You know, God has graciously blessed me with a wonderful white mom and a wonderful black dad, and I don't know, like half and half, 50-50, you know? And that's how I've always thought of myself, half and half and 50-50. But having that question posed to me a lot, you know, I like to think of myself as like an Oreo cookie, you know? That's how, you know, people used to label me, and that was cool because everybody likes Oreos, right? But, you know, this issue of identity was always or often at the forefront of my mind as a young child until I started getting older and playing sports and, you know, was pretty good, and people started noticing that. So my functional identity became athlete, football player, baseball player, basketball player. You know, that was my idol, really, until I went off to college and decided to stop playing. And then I came to the end of my college, my first year at Alabama, and I said, who am I? You know, who am I? And God graciously saved me. He brought me into his family. He adopted me. I started learning things like I was chosen before the foundation of the world. I started learning things like he redeemed me. He paid the price for my sin. I started learning big words like justification and sanctification and glorification and like, wow, this is great. I have an inheritance in Christ, co-heirs with him. This is good news. This is the gospel. This is what our identity really is. And so I want you to watch a clip with me before we dive into this passage. It's a clip from the movie by Disney entitled Remember the Titans. It's a movie of a divided group of young men initially, a divided group of coaches, a divided town. And as you watch these clips, I want you to think about this issue of identity with me.
We're gonna play some ball, y'all! Black inside.
Hey, yo, P-Day, how many yards you figure you're gonna get this season, bruh?
You know, I ain't wanna brag, Big Blue, but I figure on at least 1,000. But I ain't wanna brag.
Yeah. Hey, didn't I tell you all them white boys weren't gonna play for no brother?
Well, who needs them, baby? From now on, the Titans is gonna be powered by soul power, bruh. He said a soul power.
Jared Harris, quarterback.
Rev.
It's a nickname.
And who in the name of heaven might you be?
I'm Louis Lastic, offensive lineman. Naval family, just moved here from Bayonne. Someone said football, so I come running. What's going on, everybody?
Him calling the shots? Ain't none of us gonna see nothing but the bench this year.
You ain't calling the shots, you'll play.
Anybody know what this place is? This is Gettysburg. This is where they fought the Battle of Gettysburg. 50,000 men died right here on this field, fighting the same fight that we're still fighting amongst ourselves today. This green field right here is painted red. Bubbling with the blood of young boys. Smoke. And hot lead pouring right through their bodies. Listen to their souls, man. I killed my brother with malice in my heart. Hatred destroyed my family. You listen. take a lesson from the dead. If we don't come together right now on this hallowed ground, we too will be destroyed. Just like they were.
Divided, but will they come together? That's the question. We'll come back to that clip in just a few minutes, but the message truth that we're going to look at this morning is that through the gospel, through the person and the work of Jesus Christ, we as his followers are united with him, and we're united with the global body of Christ. So, look with me in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 through 14. And if you would stand with me as we read this passage together, please. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 through 14. Here's what I want you to notice. Notice this little phrase, in Christ, in him, through him. In fact, Paul uses this phrase almost 10 times in this section alone. He uses this phrase almost 40 times in the book of Ephesians. This is very important. He uses the phrase almost 160 times throughout all of his writings. This phrase, in Christ, is very important. Look with me, verse 3. Blessed or praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved, in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, our sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he has lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to the purpose which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things, according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee or the deposit of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for this great work of salvation that is yours. God, teach us this morning, we pray. Open the eyes of our hearts that we might learn more about Jesus, might love Jesus more, might recognize who he is and what he's done. In his name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Did you catch the richness of that passage? In eternity past, before time began, the Father did some work for the believer. In the present, in history, Jesus did some work for the believer. And then in the future, there's an inheritance, there's a promise that the work or the person of the Holy Spirit is a part of. You see, from eternity past to eternity future, the work of the great triune God of the Bible, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is your God, Christian. If you have been born again, if you have been brought into the family of Christ, if you have been given the Holy Spirit, then your identity is radically different from what you used to be and who you used to be. So look with me in verse 3 and see that God has made us rich in Christ. Paul begins by saying praise. This is a praise report. The rest of this is a doxology. It is a worship time for Paul. This is one sentence in the original Greek language. He doesn't even stop these first 14 verses. He just hammers it out. Paul was a prosperity preacher, but not the kind that's on TV that tells you you can have anything you want as long as you have enough faith. He was the kind of prosperity preacher that knew the truth that in Christ we have every single spiritual blessing that there is. Everyone, our wealth is in Christ. Our wealth is in Christ. Notice these spiritual blessings there. They all come to us because of our union with Christ. This great doctrine, this great truth of being united with Christ, united in his life, united in his death, united in his resurrection, united in his ascension. If the believer comes to know God through Christ, everything that's true about Christ is true about them. This is great. And we have every spiritual blessing that there is. It reminds me of a story of a man, an old country man who lived in Oklahoma in the early 1900s. True story. He lived in a little shack, he and his wife, and he didn't have much money at all. He lived at pretty much the poverty level. And a group of men came to him one day and said, "Hey, our research says that there might be some oil below your house, and could we take a look in the ground?" And he said, "Well, sure, you can look under my ground." And, you know, so he tells them that they can. And so they look and they find out, get this, largest oil reservoir in the history of the United States of America up to that point under this guy's house. And he became a millionaire overnight. But think about this. He was a millionaire the night before, he just didn't know it. Listen, your identity in Christ is spiritual billionaire. Whether you recognize that or not before you came in here, that's good news. Praise God for the fact that he has made you wealthy in Christ. You have everything that you need to do, to live, to face the enemy of God, to overcome the flesh. The flesh is still there, but the Spirit of God is in you, and you have every spiritual blessing in Christ. That's good news. Praise God that we have every single spiritual blessing that there is. God has given us everything in Christ because of our union with him. The next truth I want you to see in verse 4, and this is a deep one. You ready? Put your boots on. God has chosen us in Christ. Look at verse 4. Before Adam and Eve, before Genesis 1:1, before the creation of the world, God, you genuine Christian believer, he chose you. He chose you. You didn't so much choose him as he chose you before you were ever born. The Father, in eternity past, he chose you. He chose you. This is a deep truth that should not cause debate. It should cause delight. This is a truth that should not cause division. It should cause doxology, which is what Paul is doing here. This great truth of election, of God's choice, which is used over 50 times in the Bible, this truth should not cause denominational wars, but worship. God has chosen you, Christian. And let me tell a little story to help you understand this just a little bit. My wife and I, we have three wonderful children, a 4-year-old, a 3-year-old, and a 1-year-old. And they love for me to tell them stories at bedtime. They love for my wife to tell them stories. We tell them Bible stories and stories about our family. And one of their favorites these days goes a little bit like this. Once upon a time, there was a man named Derek and a woman named Heather, and they loved each other. And, you know, God brought them together in marriage, and they just loved each other, and they could not wait to have a child, especially Heather. She could not wait to have a child, and especially Heather, you know, Derek really wanted to, too. And but they, you know, they used to talk about this, the child that they would have. They would, you know, think about what they would name this child. And, you know, and one day, God gave them a child. And before that child was born, John Derrick, we loved him. We set our affections on him. before he was ever born, like when he was a zygote, we did. I don't tell him zygote, but, you know. And I learned all those big terms, you know. Like, guys, when you get married and you're young, you learn all those terms from a book called What to Expect When You're Expecting. You learn all those terms like zygote and all this stuff. So I tell him, before you were ever born, we loved you. We set our affections on you. And he's over there on the other side of the bed, like, getting giddy, smile. Because he's not talking, but he's like, you know, he's talking about me. Daddy's talking about me, you know. Now, listen. That's a glimpse of this rich truth. This truth that is too much for us to understand. I mean, I'm admitting, listen, I don't understand the fullness of this. And neither can any theologian in this world reconcile God's sovereignty in salvation. God does it, and man's responsibility to repent, to turn from sin, to trust in Jesus. Look, I don't know, but that's okay. Because Deuteronomy 29:29 says this. Listen, this is a good verse. Deuteronomy 29:29. You need to think about this in relationship to God's election. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. Okay, all right, God's got some secrets. And here's one of them. You ready? I'm not telling you how these things go together. All right, he's not telling us. Now, that makes me mad, especially when I'm really prideful. I want to know everything. I want to know what's going on in Britney Spears' life over here when I see the tabloids. I want to know. Listen. Your pride and your selfishness wants to know everything, but God says there's some secret things that belong to him alone. But he says the things that have been revealed belong to us and to our children. That's good. If he reveals it, it's for us. It's for our children. If he doesn't, don't try to philosophize too far. He's revealed this about you, Christian. He chose you. Before you'd ever done anything good or bad, before the foundations of the world. That should radically change your identity. We are holy and blameless positionally, and we should be progressively. We're holy and blameless positionally, and we should be progressively. When you place your trust in Christ, you were united with him. And when that happened, your position changed completely. You were justified. You were declared right before God, not on the basis of your righteousness, not on the basis of your good deeds, not on the basis of your holiness, but on the basis of the righteousness, the holiness, the perfection of Jesus. And when you trusted him, what was true of him became true of you positionally. But then, progressively, as a result of Christ living in you, as a result of being filled with the Holy Spirit, you will grow progressively in your sanctification, in your walk with God. You will. It's automatic. If the Holy Spirit lives in you, you will begin to live a holy life. You will begin to live a holy life. We are holy and blameless positionally, and then we should be progressively if we've been justified. Your identity in Christ is right before him. You are righteous. When he sees you, he sees Christ. You're free to be holy. Next truth. Look at verse 4 through 6, the last half of verse 4. And see the truth that arises that we are predestined. He has predestined us in love through Christ. This word predestination happens 5 times in the New Testament. It's not a bad word. It's a good word. It's there. It's right there. And I don't understand all the fullness of it, and nobody does, but here's what you need to know about it. Before you were born, God destined you to be adopted into his family, Christian. Despite who you were, despite your sin, despite your rebellion against him, despite your imperfections, he predestined to say to you, sir, and to you, ma'am, I'm coming to get you. And I'm going to take you home. And you're going to be a part of my family. That radically changes your identity, Christian. You are in the family of God. Not because you were lovable. It's a story like I was reminded of with a young man who came to talk with me last week, and he started telling me about his own adoption, about the fact that his parents came to get him when he was less than a year old, and how they came to him and he had a bloated stomach because he had a parasite that was eating away at his insides, and he had explosive diarrhea, he says. He had to come back home to the States and have extensive medical treatment as a result of that. His face was filled with sunspots. But that loving, godly family who had a plan for his life, who had a room waiting for him, who had a name picked out, said, "Hey, we love you." Predestined us in love. "We love you, son. You're our son now. You get our inheritance, our identity. What's true of us is now true of you. Come home with us." This kid is a high school student now who loves Jesus and who loves his parents. That's a glimpse. That's a glimpse of this truth of predestination through Christ. We're predestined to be adopted. We are now children of the Heavenly Father, co-heirs with Christ. Our identity is child of God. And since the Father loves the Son, He also loves us. Next truth, verse 7 through 8. We have been redeemed in Christ. We have been redeemed in Christ. In Him, it says. We have, past tense, redemption. Redemption is having the price of something paid. A ransom was paid to buy someone or something back. Someone or something was in bondage. And somebody came along and paid a price to buy that person back from bondage. That's what you see in the book of Exodus. We watch it all the time on VeggieTales. It's called Moe and the Big Exit. Maybe you've got that one. Moses leads the people of Israel out. But he does so after God tells them to take a lamb and to put the blood of that lamb over the doorpost so that when the death angel comes through, he's going to pass over your house when he sees the blood. There had to be a price, the blood of this lamb, and it had to be paid. And as a result, God freed his people. He led them out of bondage to Egypt. We need to be freed from the bondage of our sin. We need to be redeemed by the blood of Christ. And if you are in Christ, you have been. Because the price, the atonement, was paid. Jesus lived the perfect life that you couldn't. He died the perfect death that you could not. You didn't deserve it. But he died as a substitute, substitutionary atonement in your place. He was the Lamb of God that all the other lambs would cry and point to. Jesus, the Lamb of God who would come to take away the sins of his people. That's redemption. And now, as a result of that, you've been set free, Christian. Your identity is free one. Your identity is free one. We were redeemed in Christ. We've been redeemed by the blood of Christ. We're free from bondage. Our identity is free man, free woman. You're no longer in Egypt. You're no longer in sin. You're free in Christ. Not only that, we have been forgiven through the blood of Christ. We've been forgiven through the blood of Christ. There's a clean slate. It reminds me of my days back in elementary school. I hope none of my teachers are in here. I grew up in Homewood, went to Edgewood. Hope none of the teachers are in here because, you know, there were often times when, you know, everybody else got to go play on the playground and Derek had to stay inside and you know what happened when he got in trouble, right? Clean the board. Some of you guys remember that. Don't act like you don't. When you get in trouble, you'd have to stay in while everybody else played and clean the board. So I did a lot of board cleaning in my life. And, you know, I want to go back and say, you know, yeah, I sinned. Yes, I was disobedient. Yes, you know, I should have done more than clean the board. But you know what? God has cleaned my slate. He has washed my board. My sins have been forgiven. That's good news. Through the gospel of Jesus Christ, my identity has been changed. It reminds me of how when we were living in Miami, my wife and I got to go to the beach a pretty good bit. And we got to walk on the white sandy beaches there in Miami. And I can remember looking back after we had walked a while and seeing our footprints in the sand. And, you know, it was just, it was a great picture when, you know, one of those waves would come in and crash on the shore. And it would pull back and our footprints were gone. They'd been washed away completely. It was cool, like where we'd come from was gone and where we were heading was yet to come. Man, what a picture of forgiveness, right? That your past, no matter if it was really big size 12 sins, like I wear a size 12, okay, really big size 12 sins in the past, or whether it was little bitty sixes, maybe, I think my wife wears sixes, maybe like a little six in the past. Like, but you know what? The blood of Christ has washed it away. Praise God that you have been redeemed. You've been forgiven. That changes your identity. That changes your identity. Next point, verse 9 through 10. Praise God that he has revealed to us his will in Christ. Old Testament saints didn't understand what Paul's about to teach in these verses. There is in the will of God from the very beginning. God, he teaches in the book of Ephesians chapter 2, chapter 4, you read it when you get home. God is uniting Jew and Gentile together as one in his body. And this has been God's plan from the very beginning. Let me show you. Adam and Eve put in the garden in the image and likeness of God, right? What color were Adam and Eve? We don't know. They could have been red, yellow, black, or white. It doesn't say anything. It doesn't matter. It's insignificant. Humanity fell from the favor of God. They fell into sin. And as a result of that, God said, I'm going to send a baby. I'm going to send the seed of the woman, Genesis 3:15. And the seed of the woman is going to crush the head of the serpent, of the enemy of God. I'm going to redeem my people. And then he comes to Abraham. And he says, Abraham, I'm going to make you a great nation. That nation is going to end up being Israel. But listen, the plans and purposes of God were way bigger than Israel. Because God told Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, I'm going to bless you, Abraham. And here's why. Because in you, in your seed, all the nations of the world will be blessed. In the seed of Abraham. The seed of Abraham, the Messiah, the promised one, the Christ. The one who would come to bring together Jew, Gentile, people from every tribe and every tongue and every nation. God would unite them, Ephesians chapter 1 tells us, as does all of Scripture. He was going to unite them. Jesus Christ is the King of kings, and he is the Lord of lords. And this radically changes our identity. We as Christians, as Christ followers, are no longer black. We are no longer, first and foremost, white. We are no longer, first and foremost, identified by what college we went to or did not go to. We are no longer identified by what denominational organization we are a part of. We are defined by this, in Christ stamped. That is who we are. We are in Christ. Christ will rule over a united people forever. And he, the prayer of Jesus in John chapter 17 will be fulfilled. They will be perfectly, perfectly one. Now, watch this clip with me, okay? And tell me this after, as you watch the clip. What happened to the once divided people that you saw at the beginning?
Everywhere we go, people want to know, people want to know who we are, so we tell them, we are.
Coach,
get a timeout. Timeout.
Coach, just slant to a strong side every time. You got to catch him in that slant and let him over pursuit. He's on to your game. You got to throw something at him he's not ready for.
Rev!
Miss Rev.
Yes, sir.
All right, listen. You ready to run?
Yes, sir.
Fake 23 blast with a backside George reverse. You got that? Fake 23 blast with a backside George reverse like your life depended upon it. Let's go.
Let's go. Let's go get it.
The Titans take the field with time to run one final play for the state championship.
I thought he was injured.
I guess not. Why are they bringing in a QB?
The Titans have 75 yards to get to the end zone.
Oh, my gosh. I can't watch this. I can't watch this. No.
What? Cheryl, what's wrong?
No, I can't.
Cheryl.
No, it's too bad. Not now.
Cheryl.
Not now.
Throw it deep.
Cover deep! Now. Watch the deep pass. Cover deep. And what?
Good season.
All right. Congratulations, Coach.
All right, thank you, Coach.
You did a good job.
Thank you.
I know football. What you did with those boys, you were the right man for the job, Coach.
You're Hall of Fame in my book.
What happened? Their functional identity changed, didn't it? They were no longer this, that, or the other. They were the Titans, right? When the church recognizes, when the people of God recognize who they really are, their true identity, they'll be one. In the story of God, he... From the very beginning, it's been way bigger than black and white. It's people from every tribe and tongue and nation. He's bringing them together in Christ. That's who you are. He's revealed to us his will in Christ, and he's given us an inheritance in Christ. Some of you never thought about an inheritance because you might not get one this side of heaven, but listen, you've got an inheritance in Christ. Your inheritance is ultimately this. That you get God. You know God. You've been reconciled to God and to his people. You get Christ. You know him. He knows you. And one day you'll be with him face to face. That is the inheritance ultimately. And the blessings that flow from that. It reminds me of the story of a family that was going from America to Europe. And they were flying over the Atlantic Ocean. And the mom is looking out the window of the plane. And she sees how beautiful it is. And she says, this is a great view. This is beautiful. And she looks at her six-year-old daughter and she says, Sarah, this is a lot like heaven. And Sarah looks out the window with great puzzled look on her face. And she says, kind of disappointed, Mommy, where's Jesus? That's what makes heaven so glorious. The new heavens, the new earth, the city whose architect and builder is God, the new Jerusalem that will come down from heaven, and it will be a literal place, and his people will be there from every tribe and tongue and nation, and they'll worship him together, united as one. And we can see a glimpse of that now, already, and not yet. Heaven and our inheritance is God, is Christ. We know him, and he knows us. We've been sealed in Christ. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit. This unremovable impression. Kind of like, you know, parents, the ring pops that your kids, those little suckers, the ring pops. Maybe some of you have some in your pocket right now. The ring pops, and like when your kids are playing and they go and they bump up against the couch and it leaves a permanent impression from the ring pop, like a little cherry circle that stays there, even though no matter how hard you scrub. If you're in Christ, if you're a believer, you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. And it's not going away. Like that cherry stain is not going away. Your inheritance is sure. The will of God will be accomplished, this verse says. You have great hope because God has given you the Spirit, which is the down payment of the inheritance that you'll receive. He sealed you. Our possession of the Holy Spirit guarantees our inheritance. It guarantees our unity and our growth in holiness. This is so important. Listen to me. We, as Christ followers, have a guaranteed inheritance. But the question arises when I look at this passage. How can a person know if they have the Holy Spirit or not? I mean, didn't David teach last week, and we looked at Matthew chapter 7, and we learned that there'll be many on the day of judgment who'll stand before God and say, Lord, Lord, did I not do this, that, or the other in your name? And Jesus will look at them, and he will say, depart from me, for I never knew you. You mean you can actually be deceived? I think so. How can you know if you really have the Holy Spirit? I'm glad you asked. The book of 1 John talks about that. The book of 1 John says in chapter 5, verse 13, that these things are written so that you might know that you have eternal life. You can have assurance, and here's how you can know you have assurance, how you can know you have the Holy Spirit. You ready? Number one, 1 John chapter 4, verse 20 through 21, you will love the church. You will love God's people. You will. 1 John chapter 4, verse 20, if anyone says to me, I love God, and hates his brother in Christ, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God who he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. So, hypothetically speaking, let's say that in the late 1800s on a plantation here in America, there was a group of people who met together to worship and to sing songs about how much they loved God and to pray to the God that they loved. And then they left that meeting and they had hatred and anger against genuine born-again Christians because they didn't look like them or smell like them. Do you think it's possible that you can come in and say, I love God, and hate your brothers and sisters in Christ who are being persecuted overseas, your brothers and sisters in Christ in this very city who may not look like you? You think it's possible that Satan could have deceived you, and you grew up in church your whole life, and you think you've been born again, you think you have the Holy Spirit, you think you're a Christian, you think you're saved? And you say, God, I love you, but you hate people? You hate his people? Oh, you're deceived. Either you're deceived or you're just an outright liar. Stop pretending. You don't have to stay that way. Turn from your sin. Put your trust in Christ. Christ alone that all of human history is about. Oh, God, open the eyes of those who hate their brothers and sisters and who are deceived. The second way you can know whether or not you have eternal life, if the Holy Spirit really lives in you, is if you live a holy life to some degree. Because positionally you were made right and holy, not on the basis of your works when you were truly saved, justified, but you will progressively grow as God makes you more like Jesus as you grow, because he who began the good work in you will complete it. And you progressively grow in that. And so holiness is one sign. 1 John chapter 3, verse 10. By this it is evident who the children of God are and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. 1 John 3:10. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 through 6 says the same thing in a different way. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. He's holy. If we say we have fellowship with him, while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Did you get that? Here's how you can know whether or not you have the Holy Spirit. Is there a measure of holiness in your life? And are you progressively growing in that way? Oh, you can come to church and say, Lord, Lord. You could have grown up here and tithe and do a lot of things like that. But if you have been born again, if the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, there will be a difference in your life if you claim to be in the light and yet you live habitually, day by day in darkness. You're a liar or you're greatly deceived. But you don't have to stay that way. Turn from your sin. Put your trust in Jesus today and He will redeem you. He will save you. You can come into His family and everything can change. Two ways you can know whether or not you have the Holy Spirit: love and holiness. But if you have the Holy Spirit, your identity, sir, your identity, ma'am, is secure in Christ. So, in conclusion, praise God that this is by grace alone. You don't deserve it. You don't earn it. This passage is full of this word grace, that God has lavished His grace. It's by grace alone. It's through faith alone. It's through faith alone. Trust Him, embrace Him, lean on Him. Keep trusting, keep embracing, keep leaning. It's in Christ alone. Christ is the only way. It's His story bringing together people from every tribe and tongue and nation. There is no other name under heaven by which you must be saved, regardless of what the Dalai Lama says. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through His atoning sacrificial death on their behalf, so that they can be made right before God, holy before God, blameless before God, not on the basis of what they've done, but on the basis of what Christ has done. Praise God that this is not just for us alone. This is for the nations. We ought to go to the nations. We ought to go to Birmingham, to the people who don't look like us, and the Bedouins. Praise God that this is for His glory alone. There's no boasting on our part. This is by the grace of God. And church, praise God that our true identity is in Christ. You must respond to this.